This morning's message is entitled, No Remission, No Condemnation. The gospel is not a message of mere possibilities. It does not set forth maybes and maybe nots, but must be's or must not be's. It does not declare possibilities, but certainties. For this reason, the word no is ideally suited for declaring many gospel truths, for it powerfully sets forth the impossibility of certain things. There are two scriptures which use this little word in a most powerful way. One utterly removes any hope of salvation apart from the shedding of Christ's blood, and the other scripture utterly removes any reason for fear among those who have trusted in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. We read there, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." We are, every one of us, under a terrific debt to God. Because God is our Creator and Sustainer, it is only reasonable that we are under an obligation of obedience to His will. Just as children in the home are under the authority of their parents who provide all their needs, so are all humans under the authority of God, their provider. However, since our father Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden, there is not one of our race who has fulfilled his obligation to God's authority. Therefore, each of us has accumulated a huge debt concerning righteousness. It is impossible for us to ever pay this debt, and that for two reasons. First, it is impossible for us to work any righteousness at all. We may do works that look good in the eyes of men. Deeds of outward morality and kindness are sufficient to justify us in the estimation of men. However, it's not men before whom we must appear righteous, but God. And God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. Our outward performances are not sufficient to justify us in His sight, for He has already judged our very righteousness as filthy rags. Now, if our righteousness, the very best of our actions and motives, are esteemed filthy rags in God's eyes, what hope have we of ever paying this huge debt? Our attempt at paying this debt by acts of our righteousness is similar to trying to buy a real house with monopoly money. Second, even if we were capable of working righteousness, it is impossible for us to pay this debt by our own efforts, for it is impossible that we could ever earn a surplus of righteousness at any given time in order to make up for past deficiencies. When we buy something on credit, thus incurring a debt, we do so in expectation that we will be able to earn more than is necessary for our day-to-day needs, thus having a surplus with which to pay back our debt. But our obligation to God requires perfection at every moment. Our day-to-day need in the matter of righteousness is perfection. Since it is by definition impossible to do more than perfection, it is impossible for us to earn a surplus of righteousness at any given point with which we could pay the indebtedness we have incurred by past sins. Even if I could be perfect from this moment on, I would never be free of the enormous debt already charged to my account. Thus, the only hope left to us for the removal of this debt is the forgiveness or remission of our sin. When there is no way to pay a creditor, the debtor's only hope is that the creditor will simply forgive it. This is exactly what happens in the gospel. God simply forgives the debt. Even more, God credits a righteousness to the account of the sinner. But this remission of sin is on specified terms. God is just and cannot allow that the debt go utterly unpaid. The only coin in which this debt may be paid is blood. The wages of sin is death, and the currency of death is blood. According to this scripture, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Where lies your hope of the remission of sins? I've done the best I can, maybe you say. Well, I'm certain you have. But that should serve as a living testimony to you that your efforts cannot put away your sin. No doubt you admit that you sin. If that's the best you can do, then what hope can there be in doing the best you can? The best you and I can do is fail. Ah, the truth of Scripture is proven. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Maybe someone says, I go to church every Sunday. No remission. Another says, I was sprinkled as an infant, raised in the church, went to Christian school, made profession of faith at a suitable age, and am now raising my children in faithful adherence to covenant demands. No remission. Another might say, well, I profess faith and I was immersed in water. No remission. You can be certain that any hope that begins with the word I is a faulty hope. Even if you could say, I shed my blood, it would not be sufficient, for not just any blood will do. In order to remove sin, the blood which is shed must not be tainted by sin in the person who sheds it. That immediately disqualifies all of us sons of Adam from any part in the matter. So here we are, sinners under an enormous debt of sin which cannot be removed apart from the shedding of blood, and the shedding of our own blood will not do. What hope do we have? Well, the next text of Scripture with the word no will reveal our hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What comfort there! We go from no remission to no condemnation. By some means, there are some who initially had no remission who now have no condemnation. And their present condition of no condemnation is as certain as their former condition of no remission. As assuredly as there is no remission without blood, there is no condemnation in Christ. Now, why is that? First, in Christ and His gospel, we are freed from the law that condemns us. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 8, it says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is the gospel of Christ Jesus. It is the only law associated with life, and the law which the Spirit declares as He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. The law of sin and death is the law of God as revealed at Mount Sinai. It is not a sinful law, but our nature is so corrupt that when we come into contact with the law, sinful passions awaken, and death is the only possible outcome. According to this scripture, all those in Christ have been delivered from this law of sin and death. It no longer has jurisdiction over them. Is it any wonder, then, that those whose religion is occupied with the law can never find peace or comfort? The only thing the law can do with sinners is condemn them. So the more I have to do with the law, the more I shall feel condemned. But here is the glory of it. In Christ I have nothing whatsoever to do with the law, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with me. As Paul puts it in another place, we who are in Christ Jesus have died to the law. Now that may seem a bold statement to many, even blasphemous to some. But consider the alternative. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, we read, For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we are left with only two possibilities. We are either free from the law, or we are under the curse of the law. There is no middle ground. There's that word no again. There's no middle ground. Now there's another thing to consider. According to this scripture, why is it we are not under the law? It is because we are in Christ, meaning that we are in the same spiritual condition as the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that a believer can be under the law is for Christ also to be under the law. Is Christ at present under the law? Does He live under the jurisdiction of the law? Is His acceptance with the Father dependent upon His continued obedience to the commands mediated by Moses? Does Christ observe a Sabbath day? There was a time when this was true. For we read in Galatians 4:4, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. During Christ's life on earth, He was under the law, being identified with us in all matters, that He might work for us an acceptable righteousness. At the appointed hour, God made Christ to be sin for all His elect, thus rendering Christ not only under the law, but guilty under the law. Now, what did the law do to Him? The law did the only thing the law can do with someone found in sin. The law exacted its full penalty. Christ was made sin, and therefore Christ was made a curse and bore in his body the full force of divine wrath. As Isaiah wrote, "When God shall make his soul an offering for sin." And so Christ died. The moment he died, he was freed from the law, for the law has no jurisdiction over a dead man. And when Christ died, all who were in him died with him and were like him, freed from the law. The lawmongers of our age are free to persist in their pursuit of righteousness and blessing by the law. But those led by the Spirit are not under the law. For the Spirit leads them to Christ, by whose freedom they are also made free. As John 8, verse 36 says, "If the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed." Second, those who are in Christ have no condemnation, because for them, condemnation has already been accomplished. This is the shedding of blood by which their sins are remitted. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." The law depends on the flesh. That is, the law depends on what the flesh can do or endure. Therefore, the law cannot justify a sinful man or fully carry out its sentence against a mortal man, for no mortal can bear it. That is why hell is eternal. The law can never finish its work. But what the law could not do, both in justification and condemnation, God did fully by one act, the condemning of his Son in the flesh by the offering of his Son as a sacrifice for sin. For all those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, because for them, condemnation has already been accomplished. For those outside Christ, there will always be condemnation, for condemnation can never be fully accomplished by the law. Third, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for in him they are considered completely righteous, thus they are unworthy of condemnation. In verse 4 of Romans 8, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice that it does not say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. That is utterly impossible. But the righteousness of the law was fulfilled by Christ, and that fulfillment is credited to the account of all who are in him. Therefore, they are considered unworthy of condemnation and are therefore not condemned. So, by Christ's freedom from the law and his satisfying of its demands, both in righteousness and payment for sin, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is this not glorious? There are many who continually struggle with doubts concerning their salvation. Their sins lay heavy upon their conscience, depriving them of the joy of God's salvation. Are you among them? Then listen to this. Can your conscience verify that without shedding of blood there is no remission? Oh yes, you say. My conscience regularly accuses me of sin and testifies that no work of my hand can remove it. Your conscience is correct. Now if you can fully believe that truth, then with equal assurance believe there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It is equally true. Admittedly, it's not equally easy to believe, but it would be quite silly to firmly believe God's word of condemnation but not equally believe his word of salvation. The conscience can be silenced by the very blood that it demands. If conscience convicts, silence it by a believing application of the blood that remits sin, and go forth in full confidence that for you there is no condemnation.